and reading verse 1. Haggai chapter 1 and reading verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet and to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or paneled houses? And this house lieth waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Down to verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now over back now to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. I'm going to read some verses in chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. I've been enjoying this book this past week, just reading through it, and just thought I'd bring some things from it. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings, morning and evening. They kept also the feast of tabernacles, as it is written, offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil, and to them of Zidon and of them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward, and set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. And the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites, and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, if you go back, of course, to the book of Haggai, then you'll find there the words of encouragement to those who were weeping, and the words of encouragement to those who were rejoicing. This was a fascinating time in the history of God's people. This has often been regarded as one of the great revival times when God was working again in the hearts of his people, and particularly at this time to build the house of the Lord. You will remember, of course, that they have come up from Babylon after 70 years in captivity. And they're now back in Jerusalem. And, of course, in chapter 2 of Ezra, you'll discover there the people, the remnant, who returned back to Jerusalem. And, of course, they had to be recorded according to their genealogy. There were those that were excluded from returning because they were not from Israel. And so we see again the coming back to Jerusalem, the revival that took place at this particular point in time. I just want to draw tonight some principles that are good for us to learn as we apply them to our day and our generation. And notice that there is a stirring up in the heart of Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor, to go back and to begin the building of the house of God. We know, of course, that we're in New Testament times, and Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as he speaks about the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. What the house of God was to Israel, the church is for us today. And the principles that apply to God's people are principles that apply for us today in relation to the church of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, of course, is dealing there with behavior in the house of God, the conduct that is becoming those who are part of the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth, that which is a living testimony upon the earth. And so when we come back again to the days of Haggai, and particularly the beginning of the stirring up in the hearts of Joshua and Zerubbabel, notice the conditions. The people, the remnant, had returned. But instead of getting on with building the house of the Lord, they had looked after their own interests first. They were living in their houses, paneled houses, as he says. Now, of course, as we look at that, there was nothing wrong with that. The problem was that they had centered all their attention and all their activities upon their own interests, and the house of the Lord was still lying in waste. And so there has to be, from the word of the prophet — it's interesting that it's the word of the prophet that does the stirring up. And there's nothing that stirs our heart more than the word of God, isn't that right? It's the word of God that stirs us up into action, motivates us. And we need motivated, don't we, at times in our Christian pathway? How easy it is to get into the spirit that these people got into, the spirit of apathy. Couldn't care less, in other words, that's what apathy means. Indifference. Settle down. Everything going well for them, but the house of the Lord was lying in waste. Oh, that we could apply some of these principles tonight to our own hearts. I need to apply them to my heart too. The interests of the house of God was secondary to their own interests. And so at this time, the house was not yet built. And we see again the stirring of in the hearts of Zerubbabel. Now, it's interesting that Zerubbabel was from the line of David, while Joshua was the high priest from the line of Aaron. I thought that was really interesting as I looked at these two men that God is going to stir up to begin again the building of the house of the Lord. One from the royal line of David the other from the priestly family of Aaron. Now, when we apply these things, remember that God made Israel a kingdom of priests. And when we come into the New Testament, those people then are not now the people of God. When we come into 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that there is a kingdom of priests, that we are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, and we are a holy priesthood. Royal, that means the dignity that is associated with this tremendous group of people into which we have been brought. We're from the royal line. We're linked to him who is upon the throne. And when we link that and apply it to divine service in relation to what we're building into the assembly, building into the local church, building into spiritual things, we must remember, first of all, that we are of royal blood. There's a dignity attached to it. There's a grandeur attached to it. There's an honor attached to it. There's a privilege attached to being linked with the building of the house of God. He was from the royal line. Aaron was from the priestly family, or Joshua was from the priestly family of Aaron. And so the action of divine service in building the house of God was a priestly action. And when we look at the aspect of priestly character, it means worship and service. It is an office that's touched by dignity, but think again in relation to its responsibility. And as a priesthood of believers, we have the right and the privilege and the honor and the dignity attached to it to function, first of all, in worship for God and in service. The house of God was built in the tabernacle and in the temple. The structure was built for a purpose. And the purpose of the building of the tabernacle and the purpose of building the temple was that there might be a priestly function within it. And when we think of the house of God today, that's what we are. Peter tells, the Hebrew writer tells us that we are the house of God. Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? And as the house of God, we have a priestly function. We function as a priesthood, holy and royal, Godward and manward. And in the action of divine service, whatever the service is, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a WANA leader, whether you're sowing the seed of the Word of God in a personal way or in public ministry, whatever, no matter what service that you render for God, it has a priestly character attached to it. And remember, God must get his portion first. Then we get our portion from that. And so we see that the two men that God stirs up, Joshua and Zerubbabel, he's stirring them up to take them back in, or to get them motivated in Jerusalem, to motivate the people to begin the building of the house. Now, I was thinking, as I enjoyed chapter 3 of Ezra, some of the principles that characterize true spiritual leadership. Look at the principles that characterize true spiritual leadership. First of all, verse 1, the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. The first thing that these leaders did was that they gathered the people together. They unified the people of God. And not only that, they gathered them together at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where God had been pleased to place his name there. And so the work of these leaders was to bring the people together, to gather them together. We know further on in the book of Ezra that they gathered together to hear the law being read. And notice that all the families were there, from the eldest to the little children, they all gathered together to hear the reading of the Word of God. Can I say something tonight? I feel this very special in my own heart this evening. How good it is when we can gather together to hear the Word of God being read, to listen to God's Word being spoken. What a privilege we have, even in this country. There's no soldiers that met us on the way in. There's no fear or any hindrance to our lives to come together in this way, in the simplicity of this gathering. The Word of God was opened and read. There's no one going to take our lives in this country at the moment. That might not always be true. There are other countries where this privilege is denied. We could never meet this way. We would probably be in somewhere in hiding. Many are still across the globe, hiding in secret, cannot meet in different parts of the world to open the Word of God and read it, or to study it, or to contemplate its sacred page. But how blessed we are as the people of God tonight that we can gather to hear the Word of God being read and to ponder its sacred page, to listen to its principles and apply them to heart and to life. And so these people gather themselves together at Jerusalem, the place where God had been pleased to place his name there. And not only that, but when they brought them together, it was to bring before them the things, in verse 2, that were written in the law of Moses, the man of God. That's interesting, isn't it? When these leaders brought the people together, they bring the things that were written by Moses, the man of God, the law of God that was written. It was God's law that they were speaking, and God's law that they were presenting to the people. Now, these people had not been living according to this law. These people had been in Babylon, remember. They had been in captivity. They were away from Jerusalem. Now they're brought back, and they're brought back to the reality of the authority of the Word of God in their lives. How precious that is. We need to establish that, isn't it, in our hearts as believers tonight, that the authority for what we do, for the ministry that we're involved in, for the actions of worship and service has to be in according to the Word of God. God's Word is important. It ought to be a major part in our lives, day by day. It is light for our pathway. It is bread for our souls. Gives us feeding, gives us nourishment, gives us strength, it gives us courage, shows us the way. And as we approach the Word of God, how good it is that these people at this point in time were being revived again to bring the law of God to their hearts. And not only the desire to hear it being read, but as we notice in the chapter, to put it into practice, to do the things that it said. For they hadn't been doing these things, and now they're challenged to do again the things that were written in the law of Moses. So the first thing we noticed was that they brought the people together. They unified the people, brought them together as one. Oh, that we could grasp that important aspect of things. David says, how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Speaking of the Philippians, you remember the desire for unity, to be of one accord, of one mind. Not doing things through strife that divide or vainglory that puffs up, but doing things for the interest of bringing harmony together, bringing one to one again, bringing things in unity and harmony. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he marveled, really. He wondered at it. He could hardly believe it, that there were schisms and divisions among them. And notice the divisions were caused by men, isn't that right? Some said, I am of Paul. Some said, I am of Cephas, Peter. Some said, I am of Apollos. Some said, I am of Christ. Now think of these men in general. These men, says Paul, we are not in competition to each other. We are not your masters. We are only servants through whom you believed. They were not lords over them. These people were were subject to the word of God that they had brought. And when you think about these three men, I thought about it this way. Some said, I'm of Paul, he's the great evangelist, isn't he? He's the great missionary. He's the pioneer worker. And some people say in our assemblies today, what we need is more evangelism. Others said, I am of Peter. Peter was a shepherd. Peter was a shepherd amongst the people of God. And there are those amongst us in our assembly say, what we need in this assembly is more shepherd care. More shepherd care. Then there was others who said, I'm of Apollos. Who was Apollos? He was mighty in the scriptures. He was an eloquent teacher. And there are those who say amongst us, what we need is more teaching. In actual fact, what they were needing at Corinth was every one of these men. Was every aspect of their ministry. They needed evangelism. They needed shepherd care. They needed teaching of the word of God. And the assembly of God thrives on these three vital aspects of ministry. Evangelism, shepherd care, and teaching of the word of God. Take away any one of the three, you have a lopsided assembly. Take away any one of these three aspects, and you're in danger. There's a problem. Sure there is. Because there's a need for the evangelists to go out. There's a need for souls to get saved. There is a need for shepherds to care and tend the flock. There is a need for Bible teaching. The word of God to be taught, exposited and given to the people of God. And so there's a unification brought in. People, you're united here. And they're brought together at Jerusalem, the place where God had been pleased to place his name. The second thing we noticed was that they built the altar. And when they built the altar of God, they established communion with God. For upon the altar, as we noticed, was to be the burnt offerings had to be continually offered. Now, there's no mention of the sin offering here. It is burnt offerings continually being offered upon the altar of God. Now, when you go back to Leviticus, particularly chapter 1, you'll observe, and I'm sure you know this, but you'll observe it anyway, that Leviticus in the burnt offering was the offering where everything was for God. The aspect of the work of Calvary, when we apply it, of course, to the one who was the greatest of all sacrifices, the Lord Jesus, for these sacrifices spoke of him. And when he came to Calvary's cross, and on the cross the altar was erected. Oh, what a place that altar was. And the burnt offering was that part in which all his sacrifice was for the sweet savor to the heart and the nostril of God. It was the aspect of the offering where God first got his portion. Can I say this? That if God had never been satisfied with the work of Calvary through his Son, you and I would never have been saved. You and I would never have been saved if God was not first satisfied. God got his portion first. And so when we look at the burnt offerings being offered continually upon the altar, the altar establishing communion with God. You remember it was from the altar that the live coal came for Isaiah. The live coal came from off the altar and touched his lips, you remember. Here was a man in communion with the altar. He was first in communion with the throne, and then he was in communion with the altar. Can I say again that when we come together, the gathering of God's people is not just that we might hear the word of God, but that we might have communion with God, that we might have fellowship with God, that we might have that relationship with God, bringing us again into that relationship with God that the offerings upon that altar would suggest to us. Much more could be said, of course, about the altar, but how good it is when we come back again to appreciate the work of Calvary. I don't think that we grasp it enough, and I speak to my own heart. Oh, it's good that he saves. He does. It was wonderful when he saved our soul the night that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. What a privilege it was to see one who hung there and died for me on that cross at Calvary. But oh, it has far more reaching effect than that. It is the place where we have communion with him. And there is constantly the need for the application of the cross work to our hearts and lives on a daily basis. The hymn writer has really captivated, hasn't he, when he says, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a living stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. It was the altar that keeps us in communion with God, fellowship with God. How's your fellowship with God this past week? How's your fellowship been with God this past week? Have you enjoyed fellowship with him? He saved you that you might have fellowship with him, that you might meet with him, that you might talk with him, that you might communicate with him. And that communication can only be there when there's a recognition of the effectiveness of the work of the sacrifice. And that sacrifice that was made on Calvary's cross, it keeps us clean, keeps us pure, keeps us in fellowship with him. And how good it is to walk day by day in fellowship with God. What a privilege to walk in fellowship with him when we recognize the effect of Calvary, for which this is only a picture, as it takes us forward to that wonderful sacrifice, that supreme burnt offering that was offered. Here the sacrifices were offered continually. There had to be a repetition. But the sacrifice of Calvary was so complete that the Lord Jesus offered himself without spot to God for his eternal satisfaction. The savor of that sacrifice will never ever leave his nostrils as God is eternally satisfied with Christ. So we have the communion of God restored. They fulfilled the word of God, as I said, by not only hearing it, but by putting it into practice. Now, once true revival comes, and we appreciate the gathering together, appreciate what it is to be in communion with God, then it had a practical effect in their lives, because and further down it says in verse 7 that they gave money unto the carpenters and the masons, the carpenters. They brought meat and oil and drink and money and the things and cedar trees from Lebanon to build the house of God. Remember, we're thinking about building God's house. And so when the people are brought back into true communion with God, then it has a practical effect in their giving. They were willing to give in order that the house of God would be built. How precious these truths are, aren't they? Because it's the heart that was first touched. And when you go to the principles of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, we learn there, don't we, that they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's the exercise of the heart. And they gave out of the riches, out of their poverty, unto the riches of the liberality. And there were different characteristics that marked the givers, as we see it in Corinth. They had to give with a purpose mind, with a willing heart, with a cheerful spirit. And they did all that because they first gave themselves to the Lord. It's a relationship with the Lord that was right. You see, these people, before this point in time, they were back in Jerusalem. They were in the right place, but they weren't in the right condition. And here were leaders that were coming to stir the people up, get them motivated into action, and to see them brought back into a good, healthy condition before God, that God can use them, use the things that they would bring for the building of his house, that there might be a priestly function within it. So we see now then that they gave to the work of God. They gave to God's work, because they were brought back into a true relationship and communion with him. Then the next thing we noticed was that they established the service of God. You'll notice that they brought in, they appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards. And it says in verse 9, then stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren to set forward the workmen in the house of God. And so now we see the Levites are now in place. Now the Levites speak of service, while the priests speak of worship. And these are two aspects that we've been looking at again, and it's good to see them brought in here. When the house of God was going to be built, there is now functioning, even before it was actually physically built here, the people were now in a condition, and we see the priests and the Levites being brought in. What a tremendous principle that is. Priests for worship, Levites for service. Now that order has never been reversed. You go through the Old Testament and you'll always find that the order is the priests first and then the Levites. That means, as I said, that all the action of divine service had to be done in a priestly way, with God getting his portion first. So service is really out of a worshipful heart, isn't that right? If we're truly priests and functioning as priests, and God expects us to function as priests in his house, we function out of worship to him. And when we function out of worship to him, then we serve him. There are many believers, and this is not to be critical, but there are many believers who spend endless hours in serving the Lord, and serving the Lord, and serving the Lord, and they've never yet stopped to worship him. They've never done what he asked them to do. Think of the privilege that we had this morning around the emblems. This is not limited just to the breaking of bread, I know, but collectively as we gather together to break bread, to give God his portion, to come with worshipful hearts and to sing his praises, to be brought back again to that fresh aspect of Calvary to our hearts and lives. Doesn't that make a difference? It makes a difference tomorrow. It should do. On a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday, Thursday and Friday and Saturday, do we go in the strength and the joy that we've remembered him? And as we've remembered him and we've fulfilled his desire and his command, and we've brought our worship to him and we've praised him and we've brought the Lord Jesus once again and we've presented him to the Father. For that's really what worship is. As we gather and we remember him, we bring the Son again to the Father as we praise and worship him. How much easier it is to go from there and tell others about him, be a witness and a testimony. Because God wants us to speak well of his Son. He wants us to bring his Son to him, but he wants us to speak well of him to others. And so we see the holy and the royal aspect of divine service. He brought in the priests and the Levites. Now there's a function happening. There's a ministry taking place. There is no work going on where God is being glorified and where the people are being blessed. And then, of course, not only that, but we find that they bring in a song because they're singing praises in verse 11. Then they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks to the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And so they're singing the praises of the God who has showed mercy towards them. Oh, how we need to praise him like that. After all, if it wasn't for his mercy, we would have been forever banished from his presence. Paul, you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he goes back over his own past, he says, I was a blasphemer, and I was a persecutor, and I did people much injury. He was violent towards others. This man with a great passion in his heart for his religious cause, and yet he did these things. But I obtained mercy. God in his mercy saved him. And isn't it wonderful tonight that God in his mercy has saved us? Saved us that we might be his. And being his people, that we might function in his service. And functioning in his service, we will come with our worship to him. And we'll go out and we'll serve him, whatever the capacity of service that is. There are many areas of service tonight. Some of the women are involved in some of their areas of service. Here and there, individually, collectively, there are spiritual services to be rendered. Oh, that we might render it out of a worshipful heart to the God who has shown mercy towards us. For if it hadn't been for his mercy, he would have banished us forever from his presence. He had the right to do that in our lost and condemned state. But how wonderful that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that yet? David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know the goodness of the Lord? He says, I have known the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't the Lord good? Think of what he's done. Think of what he's given in his Son. Think of all that he has done for you and done for me. Isn't it the reasonable thing? Isn't it the right thing that we render ourselves to him? That's Romans 12 and 1, isn't it again? Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That word reasonable, which is our rightful service. It is the right thing to do. In the light of what he's done for us and the mercies that he's shown to us. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into this world's mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind to know what is that good and that perfect and that acceptable will of God. And so we see that Zerubbabel and Joshua, they bring these things in and they get the people involved. They're gathered together. They're listening to the word of God. They have a desire to fulfill the word of God. They build the altar of God and they establish communion with God. And they bring in the priests and the Levites. They bring in spiritual worship and spiritual service into place. And now the time is right for the building of the house of the Lord. That's the ultimate objective, isn't it? God's desire was that they might build a house. And building the house, it would be a place where his name would be magnified and his honor would be glorified. And in Haggai, back to Haggai, he reminds them that would be the accomplishment when the house would be built, that God would fill it with his glory. God would fill it with his glory. So you and I are involved in building. We're involved in working. We're involved day by day, moment by moment in the service of God. Are we doing it out of a spirit of worship and a spirit of praise and a spirit of adoration to him who has shown his mercy towards us? Building the house. Knowing what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you remember that he tells us there, I've laid the foundation. Take heed how you build thereupon. Wood, hay, and stubble. Precious stones, silver, gold, silver, precious stones. What are we building into God's house today? Paul could say to the young man, Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, what I'm teaching. My manner of life, how I'm living. My faith, what I believe. You've known it, Paul said to Timothy. You've known what I've taught amongst you. You've known the kind of life that I've lived amongst you. He said that to the Thessalonians, didn't he? I did not come to deceive you, to bring flattering words for you to listen to. He says, you know how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. You see, it is vital and important that behavior is attached to what we teach, what we preach. There's a manner of life that is absolutely essential to what we teach. It says about the Lord Jesus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And the Lord Jesus taught these wonderful things in the gospel. You remember on that night in the upper room It says, happy are ye if ye do them. Not that you know them. Oh, we know them, don't we, sometimes? But it's the doing of them. It's the action that is important. And the life that is lived in keeping with what we do is so important in our witness and in our testimony, in our service, what we render for God in the building up of God's house as we see it here. Some of these principles that lie in the surface of this beautiful chapter. God stirred up hearts into action, motivation. Oh, may the Lord help us. How often we need stirred up. Paul says about stirring up the gift that is within you. You know what stirring up means? If you get the packet of juice and you put it in the bottom and then you pour in the water, you can let it sit there. It won't do much for you. But you get a spoon or whatever and you stir it up. You get all the ingredients going together. In order you might get the right taste, the right flavor from it. Isn't that right? And how often we need stirred up a little in the service of God that we might keep on building day by day as the moments fly away. Are we building? Are we working? Are we worshiping? Are we serving? Are we in communion with God? Can we sing from our heart tonight? Oh, give thanks to God that His mercy endureth forever. What a God we have in Him who has called us by His grace. He who has called you is holy. Be you holy, He could say, as I am holy. There is work to do. There is much work to do. Till the Savior comes, may the Lord stir us into action to go on and do His work. Do it His way and do it for His honor and for His glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for this evening. Just a quiet look at Thy precious word, and we thank Thee for these wonderful principles that lie within this beautiful book of Ezra. And we remember these days of revival, days when the people of God came out of Babylon. There was a time when they sat by the rivers of Babylon and they wept, when they remembered Zion. But now they're back. And we thank Thee for the hearts of those that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, stirred up to motivate them into action, to build the house of God, that there might be priestly function within that house, and that God might be worshipped, and that God might be served, and that the nations round about might fear because of Him who had done great wonders for them in such a mighty way. We thank Thee for the wonders that He's done for us tonight, and help us in the light of all that He has done through His blessed Son at Calvary, that we'll go forward and truly serve Him, yield our hearts moment by moment, and seek to be a witness and a testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us as we separate. Remember those, our Father, who are absent, many who are away this weekend. We give Thee thanks for them, and be with them as they travel, and enjoy a time of rest. We pray for them. Pray for those who are sick amongst us tonight. Many, our Father, who are suffering physically and in different ways, we would commend them to Thy care. We pray again for the McHale family tonight. We thank Thee for them and for their time of sorrow. We pray for comfort to be ministered to them at this time of need. We think, our Father, of earthly loss, yet heavenly gain. But, oh, we pray for Thy comfort to be upon them. We think of many who are passing through this valley of the shadow of death today. We think of our sister Annie, not too well. Many others, our Father, we commend them to Thy love and care tonight. Part us with Thy blessing in His worthy and precious name. Amen.